So the title of this message, and I've changed it about 40 times. Simply, I'm going to title this, The Battle is for the Father's Inheritance. That's what I'm going to title this tonight. Up until 3 months ago, I had little information on inheritance in the Bible. And if you will study the Bible, inheritance is mentioned 212 times in your Bible. It's a pretty big deal. It's like a very big deal to God. And it's a very big deal in families. I don't know if you've ever experienced where someone has passed away and they left an inheritance behind. And it seems like there's always like this quibble or battle for inheritance. And it's no different in the body of Christ, and it's no different in the world we live in. And so I want you to know that after not being connected like I have been for the last, 20 years, the way I've served and been connected, these 3 months has been a real eye-opening for me. And so I hope that what I share, like, I want you to know that I still read, I still pray, I still worship. It's very different. It's very different doing it by yourself than doing it with the corporate body. I have a friend of mine, and he gave this devotion, and he was talking about, he said, you know, I just got back from the gym. He said, I want you to know, he said, I have a state-of-the-art gym in my basement, but I felt like that I needed to go to the gym today, so I went and spent an hour and 15 minutes and come back, and this is what he said. He said, I know people would ask, you have a gym in your basement. Why did you go to the gym? And this is what he said, and this is true, and any of y'all have ever been to the gym very much and failed miserably at it like I have multiple times, this is what happens. And this is what he said. He said, I noticed that when I work out by myself, that I cheat my reps. I'll take shortcuts. I won't push as hard. And he said, I'll catch myself slipping. I'll catch myself not as focused. He said, so I go to the gym because I'm in an atmosphere of like-minded people that are motivated. And that's why I go. I could go listen to praise and worship. I could go read by myself. I can go do those things. And sometimes you have to do those things. He said, but it's so important not to forsake the assembling of God's people together. Because what it does is iron sharpens iron. And so it polishes and sharpens us. And that's what God's called us to do. So let me get into this today. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to share a couple of things that I've been thinking about. First of all, the hardest thing, I was asked this Friday night. I'm doing a prison thing on Friday nights at Providence Ministries, and I was asked this, and the guy asked me, he said, what is the hardest thing about being a Christian? And I was like, well, I've had plenty of time to think about this, and I think I might have an answer. And the answer was this. The hardest thing about being a Christian is God tells me it's one way, and my eyes and feelings tell me something opposite. It's the hardest thing about serving God is God tells me I can have this, but I don't have this. God tells me I'm wealthy and I'm blessed, but I can't rub two nickels together. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's the hardest thing, but God wants us to take that information that is between our ears and let it fall 18 inches into our heart. And when it does that, every decision we make will be filtered through that, whatever that truth is that God gave you. And I could sit up here and testify for over and over and over again. A great example in my life is my little 2-year-old boy, he's about to be 2, that we tried for 9 years and had doctors repeatedly tell us it would never happen. But yet I have more than 100 prophetic words that he was coming. So what do you trust, right? So let me get into this. And I'll give you one more other thought, and I'll give you the scripture. Maybe you had time to get your phone or turn to this scripture. And it's very important. I want you to remember this scripture that I'm going to share. But before I get into that, I want to say this one other thing. It is so important that when we read scripture, you know, it's real easy to catch one thing but not catch the fullness of it. And I was reading today in the Bible where it talks about Jesus, he come in truth and grace. And I think it's important because you can't have one without the other, because you'll be in a very dangerous place. If all you have is truth with no grace, or if all you have is grace with no truth, you'll put yourself in a very dangerous position. You're like, what do you mean? So let me give you this example. Truth without grace is like a surgery with no anesthesia. You need it. You need the truth. It's the thing that will help you and develop you and cause you to be who God wants you to be. But here's the problem. The pain of that surgery without the anesthesia, you may not survive it. Right? And I want you to know that if all you have is grace with no truth, it's like anesthesia with no surgery. You just get numb and it's just pointless. And I want you to know that if you have truth without the anesthesia, without the grace, it's downright mean and cruel. And that's religion. Very defined, very easily. So let's look at the scripture. Galatians 4:1. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, that word child there for all you foundation folks is nepios. Y'all know what that is. Does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he's under guardians, stewards, until the time appointed by the Father. Holy Spirit, help me share this tonight the way you've put it in my heart. And help me share this in a way that it puts a weapon in our hand and reminds us who we are and who we've been called to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to see this scripture in Galatians 4:1. He's talking about an inheritance. He's talking about an inheritance that is ours. Do you realize he says that the heir, though he be heir of all, as long as he's still a nepios, which is an immature son or an undeveloped son, okay? He said as long as he is immature and he is undeveloped. See, the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became mature, I put away all childish things. And so what happens is now I'm living this, and I've been serving the Lord for quite a while now, and what I see is I still see a lot of immaturity in the body of Christ. Hello? Would you agree? Still a lot of immaturity that is happening. And what's happening is that immaturity is keeping us from walking in the inheritance that God and all the promises that he says that we can have and that we're supposed to be. And we've not ever had it defined for us. We've never had it explained for us that there's literally an inheritance that's got your name on it and it's yours and it, only you have access to it. Check this out. He said, but it's under guardians and stewards until the appointed time. So I want you to know that your inheritance is locked up in the person that God commissioned to disciple you. It's locked up in that person that you've been called to serve under. It's locked up in that person. And in how long that you serve under them and serve with them will determine what inheritance level you walk in. I've never been taught this. Anybody else been taught this? I've never been showed this. And so I want to break this down a little bit, but let me ask you a question. Well, let me answer my question. My question is, it's who's got my inheritance? Who's got it? I'm glad you asked. Let me read the scripture. Ephesians 1:18. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Our inheritance has been locked up inside of each and every one of us. It's been locked up in us. And here's the thing. The inheritance that you have in you is for someone else. Oh, I just put some responsibility on somebody, right? I just put it on me. I've been carrying around somebody else's inheritance. And maybe have I been a good steward of that or a poor steward of that? Do you realize that this word guardian here, he says, but they're under guardians, it means protector of hearts? Is the person that you're serving under a protector of your heart? And what I'm getting into something, because the enemy, He does not absolutely want you to live in your inheritance. He doesn't care how much Bible you read, how much you worship, how many conferences you go to. If you're unteachable to the person that God has commissioned over you, you have no access to your inheritance, and the enemy is fine with that. He doesn't want you to walk in that. That word steward there is good manager. That's what that word is. Are you sitting in a place where you're serving, where the person you're serving under is a protector of your heart, and you can see by the fruit in their life that they manage things well? Because I want you to know, when you start reading all through scriptures, when Jesus is talking, 9 times out of 10, when he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking about how well we manage it. He's talking about how well we can facilitate what God's up to. And I want to tell you, you need to be connected to somebody, under somebody that is walking closer to Jesus than you are. Amen? So I want to break this down a little bit, because my whole life I thought inheritance was harvest. And I've also talked to other people and talked about inheritance, and they told me it was heaven. And to a degree, they're right. But if you're going to walk in the inheritance that God has for you, it means you have the ability and the authority to bring heaven to earth. That is your inheritance. And the enemy doesn't want you to be able to do that. Because he knows at that moment that you're an enemy of his kingdom. And he's fighting. I want you to know something. All the battles that you're fighting is over your potential. It's over what you can be. It's not where you're at now. It's what you can be. And he's trying to keep you from aborting. He wants you to abort that, to keep you from accessing that. Let me read a few more scriptures here. Acts 26:15. This is the Apostle Paul talking to King Agrippa. Listen to what he says to him. He says, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you.'" Listen to verse 18. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So let me tell you the difference between harvest and inheritance, okay? Number one, harvest is temporary. It's seasonal. It comes and goes. And I want you to know something. The enemy is not threatened by your harvest. He could care less how much harvest you have or don't have. He doesn't care. But I want you to know that inheritance is eternal. Hebrews 9:15, it says that it is eternal with God, your inheritance. And I need to clarify this before I keep going. This was a thought that the Lord kept interjecting in my head. God is not in control. I know that we sing the songs and we've talked about it. He is not in control. As a matter of fact, he gave authority to Adam and Eve in the garden. They lost the authority, and he sent Jesus to give it back. I want you to know something about the God you serve. He is the master architect. He's got it all. He's thought about everything, and he has got it all lined out and laid out. But guess what? You're the builder. I'm the builder. And whatever my life looks like will be up to me. It's to be determined by me. Okay? So check this out. So I want you to see this. This is the difference, though. Harvest is up to me. Inheritance is determined by my Father. I have a part to play in that. How teachable am I, and how well can I serve? That will determine what it's going to be. The enemy will exhaust himself in every way to keep you from living in an inheritance where you can bring heaven to earth. He will. He absolutely will. He will fight you on every level. Some of you may not even realize that a lot of the battles and stuff that you've been fighting, and you don't understand why the persecution and why this one's attacked you and this one's attacked you. You don't understand because you're this close. You're on the verge. You're on the verge of that appointed day by the Father. And the enemy's trying to do it. He's getting desperate to keep you from living in that. I thought that was a real good place to say amen. So there's a few things I want to talk to you here, and then I'm going to kind of, I'm just kind of laying a foundation, and then I'm going to preach. I'm going to give you what the Lord has given me. Galatians 4:1, it says the heir is no different than a slave. The enemy wants us to live like slaves. He wants us to live like peasants. He wants us to live less than, because all those things contradict God's word. And that's all he's trying to do, is to continue to contradict God's word. And he is continually still saying, did God really say? He's still at it. That's his trick in his pocket. I said it before, I'll say it again. Living in your inheritance threatens the kingdom of hell. The enemy wants you to abort. He wants you to abort the last thing that the Father has told you. Let me sit right there for a minute. Oftentimes in ministry, oftentimes in my life, I have met with people and they come to me and they go, I just feel so lost. I don't feel like I hear from the Lord. I don't know to turn left. I don't know to turn right. I just feel out of place, and I don't understand why. I bet if I asked you to raise your hand, I'd get some hands for that right now. Can I tell you that it may be such a simple thing as you not doing the last thing God told you to do? Do you know that when the prodigal son came to himself, he was in a foreign country? How did he know how to get back to the father's house? He didn't have GPS. He didn't have an atlas or maps. He didn't have any of that. You know what he did? He went back the way he came. He retraced his steps. He reverse engineered and went back to the last thing that his father told him. And I think some of us may need to do that. I think it's very important that some of us would do that. So I'm going to say this, and I hope this comes out. And I was back there, and I was reading my notes, and I thought, man, this is harsh. This is harsh. And the Lord said, you just give the truth, but give grace with it. I said, okay. I'm going to read to you what I think the hardest scripture in the Bible is for me. 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, therefore, from now on, anybody want to clarify what now on means? Forever, okay? He says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What I'm about to tell you is going to be hard to hear. It's hard for me to hear. It is so important that you are setting under the person God commissioned over you. Because when God did that, when God told them that you were the person to sit under, and he told you to sit under that person, the whole time he had in mind that that person was carrying your inheritance, okay? The hard thing, what happens is oftentimes we have such a critical spirit. The moment that you are critical of your covering is the moment they're no longer your covering. Hey, you can't go badmouth your pastor and your leader and then expect them to go lay hands on you and you be healed. You've closed that door of honor. This is all an issue of honor. We live in such a culture of dishonor, it has bled into the church. And everybody trashes everybody, and everybody gossips about everybody. And we'll get into that here in just a minute. But here's the thing. What I'm about to tell you is what if that person that you're sitting under, God says, I need you to receive from them as you are receiving from me, because they're my person I've ordained for this. He says, regard no man after the flesh. Can you sit under your leader and be okay that they're a human that sins? Can you be okay that they got some dirt? Your Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who beheld a treasure in the field, and for the joy of it, he sold all that he had so he could buy that field. Everybody has dirt. Everybody has treasure. But if you don't buy my dirt, you have no access to my treasure. Come on, somebody. Man, I feel the Lord up to something right here. And so it's very important that when God's man, God's woman that's in your life speaks, you regard them after no flesh, and you regard them as God's person sent aside to feed you. Pastor sits in his room in his office, and he puts all those hours into the message the whole time. Guess how he's filtering it? The Holy Spirit has in mind of everybody that's going to be in the room that hears that word. He's preparing a meal. It's no accident. You know the story of Eli and Samuel, where Samuel, he's there, he's with the high priest Eli, and he's in his room, and all of a sudden he hears his voice. He comes in and says, did you holler for me? He's like, nope. So he goes back, comes back again. Did you holler for me? He's like, nope. He's like, dude, I keep hearing your voice. It was no accident that he could not discern the difference between God's voice and Eli's voice, because it was the same voice. And if you're going to extract your inheritance as God has set it up, that you have got to be teachable and serving under that person in full capacity, as if it was Jesus himself. Oh, that's tough, ain't it? It's tough. But I want you to know that there is such an assignment and an attack to keep you from walking in your full inheritance. And if you don't do these things, what happens is it causes you to be unteachable, and it causes you to forfeit what he's up to. I want you to know that your enemy is not God's enemy. He's your enemy. He's my enemy. There's no good God and bad God. There's just God. And then there's the enemy, who is the enemy of our soul. And you know what? He'll do anything he can to keep you separated from the flock. He will cause offense. He'll do anything he possibly can to divide the sheep. Offense will always show up when there's an unmet expectation. Guess what? Those unmet expectations will die really quick when you regard no man after the flesh. That's a great place to say amen. I want to read scripture to you, or I'll quote a story to you. I'm not going to do you that way. I need about 20 more minutes. Are y'all good? You give me 20 minutes, raise your hand. 20, 40, 60. All right, here we go. So, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Let me set the story up for you. John the Baptist, who is literally related to Jesus, is in prison. Literally the baby that kicked for joy at the announcement of Jesus. Same guy who's in the river baptizing, and the Lord speaks to him, and he says, whoever you see the Spirit ascend and fall like a dove upon them and remain, that is the Messiah. And we know the story. John says, behold the Lamb of God, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to latch, that takes away the sins of the world, who will baptize you in fire and the Holy Ghost. It's that guy. He's in prison. Guess what? It's an unmet expectation. One of my seminary books I read, that they actually believed in the book, and it's their opinion, that John was expected to rule with Jesus on the earth during that time. But yet he had ended up in prison, and they was getting ready to cut his head off. He's in prison thinking, well, this didn't go the way I planned, right? And this is what he does. He sends two disciples, and he says, are you the Messiah? or should we look for another? Do you realize how preposterous a statement coming out of his mouth is? Out of his mouth. I just told you. He knew Jesus before he drew his first breath. He knew Jesus and every grew up with him. He knew who he was. Are you the Messiah or should we look for another? Do you realize that's the number one evidence that someone is offended? They hop from one move of God to another move of God to another move of God, and they're unteachable and unplantable, and they just go, and they go, and they're almost like a bug attracted to a light. And it's like me and Darlene joked many years ago, it's like, we need to start a bug light ministry. So all these people that hop from one, and because there's offense. They're obviously struggling. Guess what that does? When you hop from one move to another move to another move, and you've got that offense in your heart, there's no inheritance. There's no inheritance. I get the honor and privilege to travel. Many of you guys know that Chris McDaniel's my ministry partner, and we go all over, and I'm supposed to be in Arkansas right now. I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness about that, but it don't take us long to figure out what kind of church we're in. We go to church, multiple denominations, and we're sitting there having dinner, and it don't take long to find out what kind of pastor and what kind of church we're at. And sadly enough, about 9 out of 10 of them, the first thing they do is they start in on TV preachers or the church across the street or the church down the road, and they're gossiping. They're trashing them, full of dishonor. Oh, don't act like you ain't ever said nothing, right? I know I have. I'm guilty. I'm very guilty. And what happens is if you've got a church that's flowing in dishonor from the top, it flows all the way down to all the people. Because whatever you honor will draw itself to you, and whatever you dishonor will reject you. It's the same way in leadership. I was literally in a church. I went to this church. Don't hate me for this. But I went to this church. God had set me free from smoking. I didn't smoke. And I went to this little country church, and everybody, the 50-member congregation, they all smoked cigarettes, even the pastor. And I was the only one that didn't. Well, it didn't take very long. I was out there puffing with them. We wasn't going to hell. We sure smelt like it. And it was real interesting because the things that you care about, the people who honor you will care about the people that sit under you, they will honor those things. And the things that you dishonor and that reject themselves from you will reject from the people underneath you. And God knows this. God's not oblivious to this. He knows it. So let me read this to you. Romans 16:17 says this. It says that our responsibility as children of God is to mark those that are causing dissension in the body. To mark those who are causing division. Your Bible says to avoid them. It says to avoid them. Galatians 6:1. It says, if you have a brother that is overtaken with fault, you who are spiritual should go to them and restore them, lest you also be tempted or struggle with the very thing they're struggling with. And what's happening is that we are in a church, in a society, where we're experiencing these attacks all around us, whether it be gossip or whether it be false allegations or fill in the blank, whatever it is. And all it's doing is trying to keep you from getting your inheritance. That's what it's doing. That's the whole design and purpose of the attack. And at the moment that we can realize that is that we will have a power to overcome it and stop it. Amen? I'm not letting nobody take my inheritance. Praise God, I'm already walking in my inheritance. I know it. And I want you to know something. That I can tell you, and I hope I make you jealous. I walk with the Lord and I read scripture, but I spend time in meditation with the Lord and I say, God, just teach me your scripture, and he will just start recalling scripture and giving me revelation and download. That's inheritance. When I can sit at a restaurant and a guy walks by and the Lord says, his name's Mario. I need you to give him a word. And the guy walks by and I say, hey, is your name Mario? He's like, oh, my God, yes. I said, you know there's no way I could have known that, right? And he's like, yeah. I said, the Lord gave me your name because he has a word for you. You know, I gave him the word. Here was the word. I said, you know, God told me he was going to restore your brother back to your life. Guy started crying. Where's Doug at? Is he not in here? Doug was with me. We were in Washington, D.C. And that guy said, my brother's 10 years older than me, and all I've wanted is a big brother. And I've been praying that God would restore it. I said, God's heard your prayers. That's inheritance, guys. Check this out. I just got two more scriptures. I know nobody believes me, but we have to be very careful that, because the Bible says that the enemy will appear as an angel of light. He will appear as somebody that's got it going on and offer you opportunities to cause you to abort where you're supposed to be at. Hello? So I'm going to read you the second hardest passage of Scripture that I know. I read you the first one, regard no man after the flesh. Here's the second one, Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak each man the truth. There's the truth. To his neighbor. And give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Verse 17. And let none of you think evil is in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all of these things I hate, says the Lord. It's pretty tough. Do you realize that when you hear gossip and you take it and repeat it, that's a false oath? Those are lies without any truth. And oftentimes, man, I'm telling you, I've been doing this thing since 1996. I've had so many allegations against me, you would not believe it. One time I got a phone call. I'll tell this story. I don't mind telling it. I got a phone call. I had a roommate. It was previously Covenant. We were at Covenant. I served on the youth board with Pastor Jeremy. And if anybody remembers that from, you know, 14, 15 years ago, we were doing 2 and 3 events every week. We'd go to Atlanta, go to Nashville, Knoxville. It was all the time doing stuff, and I had this roommate. And the roommate asked me one time, he said, man, how did you get on the youth board? He said, man, that's a great gig for a single guy, right? And I was like, yeah, I guess so. I never really thought about it. And he said, man, I really want to be on the youth board. How'd you get on there? I said, well, there was the guy I replaced had stepped down. That he felt like the Lord was calling him somewhere else, and I replaced him. And he said, is that the only way? I said, well, I know the other situations I've heard where, you know, somebody fell in sin and they had to replace them. That was on a Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, I get a phone call, and I can hear it in Pastor Chance's voice. He's sick to death. He said, man, there are some startling allegations against you, and we got to deal with it. I need you to come into my office. I was like, okay, sure. He sets me down. I wanted to throw up from the allegations that was made against me. Here they were, I'll tell you. He said, I'm told that you're spending your paycheck gambling online. I was like, really? He said, yeah. He said, but I've also been told that you have an addiction to kiddie porn. And, man, it was like swallowing rocks. And I was like, okay. And I asked the Lord, I said, how do I respond to this? And this is what he told me to say. And I told Pastor, I said, good luck. He said, what? I said, good luck. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, good luck finding the evidence. There is none. I said, as a matter of fact, I know who made the allegations because those are the things they're struggling with. My roommate. I've called them. And so we had a meeting with a guy. We tried to restore him, and he didn't want to be restored, and he went back out on the world and had a major heroin addiction and ended up overdosing and dying. And I want you to know that when you partner with lies against God's children, you put yourself on the wrong side. Are you hearing me? You. He said, there's very few times in the Bible that I read when God tells me he hates something. And he hates this. I want you to know something, that when we start attacking God's children, he's going to defend them. He's going to do it. When I was a little kid, I was a turd. Ask anybody. Me and my brother Rusty was 2 years older than me. My brother Rusty always weighed 30, 40 pounds heavier than me, but I was a lot meaner than him. And I'd just beat him up. And he'd let me because he didn't want to hurt me. And I remember my mama locked the door and told him that he couldn't come inside until he whooped me because I needed to be whooped. I'm telling you. Guess what? When you're a parent and you got kids and one of your kids is attacking the other, what are you going to do? You're going to stop it. And it don't mean you love the other one less. It's that you love them both equally and you're not going to let that happen. And what do you think our Heavenly Father's going to do? And so I want to encourage you tonight that you have an inheritance, and I'm telling you, you may have to reevaluate. And I'm not trying to drive nobody out of this church. That's not what I want to do. But how many people go to church because that's where their family goes, or it's close down the street, and they make all the choices of why they're serving under who they're serving, except for the one that's important? That where did God say go? What did he say? Because that's all that matters. And if you're going to be the person that he called you to be, then you're going to have to take that master architect's plans and be the builder and build it out. I want you to stand to your feet tonight. Chad, you didn't believe me, did you? I told you I was going to be. I want you to hear my heart. My heart is I want you to experience everything that God says you can have. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God, and he is jealous for us. Can I explain to you what that scripture means? God knows he is so good, and he is so perfect, and he has the fullness of everything in your life, and he knows as if you choose anything less than that, you're missing out. And he don't want you to miss out. And as a new father with my little two-year-old boy, I don't want him to miss out. I don't want to miss him miss out on everything he can be. And the heart of the Father is that for every one of us. He doesn't want you to miss. He doesn't want you to miss out. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy is going to do whatever he can to keep you from stepping in that anointing, stepping in that authority. God has called us to be the thermostat, not the thermometer. How often do we walk in the room and we let the room dictate what we're going to be instead of us carrying the fullness of God and declaring God's word over a dead situation? That when we can walk in, that heaven backs our words up. Do you know the Bible says that the word became flesh and he dwelt among men? And then it says, and we beheld his glory. Do you know what that word glory is in Scripture? It's when he speaks, something happens. Go look it up. It's in the Strong's. Are you the kind of person that is walking in your inheritance that when you speak, heaven backs up your words? See, the enemy never wants you to live in that. He never wants you to walk in that. Do you realize that that was what was taken from us in the garden? That Adam's ability to speak and something happened, quit. What happened at the day of Pentecost after Jesus' sacrifice was accepted? The first thing that the people of God got back was their language, their ability to speak with the authority of heaven. And I'm telling you, every person in this room, you can walk in your inheritance. You need to ask God, who am I drawing my inheritance from? And go serve them as you would serve Jesus himself. Does this help anybody? Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite the ministry team up here. If you're on the ministry team, please come up here. And I just want to take a moment. I just want everybody to just take this moment with me and bow your head and close your eyes. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, man, I just want to ask you to do something. for me. Would you pray right now? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would move right now in everybody here? And if there's anybody in here that doesn't know him, that the Holy Spirit would invite them right now into the kingdom of God. And as they're praying, and there's faces in here I don't know, so I don't know where your heart is, and I'd be remiss not to do this. But I want you to know that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're missing out on the greatest love you were created for. And if you feel conviction, you feel a tug at your heart, you feel something, you feel miserable. I felt so miserable right before I got saved because I knew God was dealing with me. And if that's you, no one's looking around. Is that you and you feel God dealing with you and he's dealing with you about your soul and he's dealing with you about eternity? If that's you, would you put your hand up? If that's you, I see a hand. If that's you, anybody else? This is your moment. This is the moment when you stand before him, he's going to remind you of this moment. This altar's open. If you raise your hand, come on down. How many needed to hear this word because of all the battling you've been going through? Hands everywhere. I challenge you to come in this altar as he sings.